Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Effortless Change. Here's an amazing truth about God's Word. When given the opportunity, God's Word is able to produce a change in our lives that Paul described as a transformation in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Instead of trying to be a better Christian, why not allow God's Word to do what it was intended to do and divide the soul and the spirit and produce permanent change in your life. In fact, it is effortless change. I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be able to study your word and to be able to see all that's available to us in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to teach us, to reveal truth to us, so that we're different when we're finished than when we began. Father, I arrest right now any power of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We're so thankful and grateful for the gift of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in the recent messages, we have been looking at the straight gate and the wide gate. And we've looked at the two different paths that people are traveling on. And you're either on one or the other path. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you haven't made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and stepped through the straight gate and onto the narrow way, then you, my friend, are on the broad path. And the broad path, as we have found in Matthew chapter 7, leads to destruction. And many there be that are on that path. Unfortunately, many people are going to find themselves in eternal damnation. And it is so sad when we have the truth available to us and where all we have to do is just make a decision to turn our life over to Jesus, and we avoid that eternal damnation because Jesus paid the price for us to be free from that. Glory to God. And that, my friend, is the gospel. That is the good news, that he took our place. What was rightfully ours, he stepped in our place and accepted the pain and the punishment in payment for our sin. And all we have to do is receive him as Lord of our life and what he did for us. Accept that, and we're free. Glory to God. That is the message of the cross. That is grace, and it's something that we cannot earn. It is free to us. Glory to God. That is awesome news. So once we have stepped through the straight gate, that's what we want to focus on. We want to see what happens afterwards, because if you're like me, when you made that decision for Jesus, you stepped through that door onto the narrow way, that you didn't just die and go to heaven. We're still here. We have a life to live, and we have decisions to make as we travel on this path. And as we saw last week, The word for narrow that's used in Matthew 7, that word for narrow talks about pressure. There's pressure walking on this narrow path. It's like in the illustration I used last week. It's like the salmon that are heading back up to their nesting area, and they're going upstream against the current. And that's the way we live. That's the way we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to look like everyone else. We're going against the current. The current is the wide path, in other words, that's leading to destruction. So everyone's flowing in this direction. You have all of these people that they're beginning to be very vocal about the things that they believe and the things that they think are acceptable lifestyles. And this is all on the wide path. And this is, you know, all of these things that we're dealing with now in society, all of these moral issues. So many people on this wide path are saying, hey, these things are acceptable. It's like they're trying to redefine what sin is. And there's no redefining it. Sin is sin. It's never going to change. It's always going to be sin. It's always going to be wrong. You can't redefine it because people want it to be something different. No, it is what it is. And these are the people that are on the wide path. We're on the narrow path. We're the ones that there's pressure being exerted against us. And what we saw last week is that pressure, according to Mark chapter 4, is that affliction and persecution. And that pressure is coming against us for the sake of what? The Word. It's trying to render God's Word ineffective on the inside of us. And it's when we turn our attention away from God and His Word, and we focus our attention on the things of this world and the affliction and the persecution, that the Word is rendered unproductive in our life. And there's a verse in 1 John, and I want to turn to it first of all. 1 John chapter 2, and John is alluding to some of the things that we learned last week in Mark chapter 4. About the things that choke the Word. And he says right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, look at this, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're living in this world and you're just so enamored with the things of this world, if your focus of attention is not on the things of God, but it's on this world, this immediate here and now, and you have a love affair with this world, I'm telling you, it is going to be trouble for you. And it's going to open the door for the enemy to come in and cause havoc in your life and challenge God's Word that you have sown into your heart. He's going to challenge it with because your attention is not on the Word, it's on the world. And look at this next verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, take those few words and jump back over to Mark chapter 4 and just do a quick little comparison here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Back in Mark 4, which is where we had studied last week, talking about the affliction and persecution, look at the illustration with the thorns. These are they, and this is Mark chapter 4, verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Do you see kind of a similar tone to what was being said back here in 1 John chapter 2? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but look at this, it is of the world. So going back to Mark 4, where we see the illustration of the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It's the things of the world, not the things of God, that enter in and choke the word. And it does it because our focus of attention shifts. It's no longer on the things of God and His word. It shifts to the cares of this world, the things that are going on right here in this world. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. All of these things are in this temporal world. And they grab our attention. And if we're not careful, they end up rendering God's word in our life unproductive. And that's the danger right there. And it's in these things that... these things in the world that grab our attention, it's not just that they grab our attention, it's that there's something in our hearts. See, these thorns, look at the illustration as Jesus gave it here. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If you go back to the parable itself, where it talks about these and how he illustrates it, it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. These seeds from the thorn that produced the thorns that grew up, the seeds were always in the soil. And once the word came in and was planted, the thorns grew up and it choked it. So my question to you then is this. If these things are present on the inside of us, doesn't it seem like there should be a way of addressing those things that are inside of us? In other words, if there's thorn seeds there, why wait till there's, you know, why wait and give them an opportunity to grow up and to challenge the word? Why not? Why don't we, are we able, I should say, to do something to attack those thorn seeds? Because, hey, if you're like me, I don't want those things inside of me challenging the word. I want those things out. I want to get rid of them. So let's look at after Jesus gives the full parable here in Mark 4. He says this. In verse 21, let's read verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And the point I made last week when we were reading this is, isn't it interesting that there was some that produced 30, some that produced 60, and some that produced 100. The seed itself has a potential of producing 100 every time. So why is it not able to? Is there a problem with the seed? No. No. That's like the seed is the word. There's no problem with the word. Absolutely no problem. This word is perfect. This word will produce in our life every time. Every time. So if there's a problem, it's not here in God's word. The problem lies within me. It's the things that are still present in my heart that will challenge God's word and render it unproductive. And those are the things we want to address. Those we want to get rid of those things in our life. And let's look here, because one thing that I've found when Jesus teaches, he outlines the problem, he gives us the situation, the problem, and then where it looks like he just completely shifts into something completely different, he really isn't. And we'll see that here in these next verses. He's giving the answer. He's showing us the answer to the problem that he's just exposed. So let's look at verse 21. And he said unto them. So he didn't just stop teaching when he finished the parable of the sower. He's continuing to teach here. So keep that in mind. And he said unto them, verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on the candlestick? So let's stop here. Let's think about this for a few minutes. Let's think about what he's saying. Because this illustration of the candle is in answer to this problem that Jesus has exposed, this problem being the things inside of our heart that will challenge the word and render it unproductive in our lives. That's the problem. We want an answer, Jesus. So Jesus is giving us the answer. And the answer is this candle. So he shifts over here and he's going to talk about a candle. Is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a basket and not to be set on the candlestick? So, all right, Jesus, you're answering this question. You're giving us the answer to how we deal with these problems that are inside of us. And the answer is something about a candle. So what does a candle have to do with problems that are in my heart that challenge the word? Well, when we're born again, this candle that he's talking about here is the light of the life of God that has illuminated us in our reborn human spirit. We have the life of God. We have the capacity now to understand the things of God, and this light of the life of God that is within us is also able to expose the things that are inside of us that maybe we didn't even know were there. Now, there's a verse that just came to mind that will help us to understand how this takes place. And the verse that I'm referring to is found in the book of Hebrews. Very familiar verse. And it's the 4th chapter of Hebrews. So if you want to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God. So now we're going to find out where we had learned about the word as the seed being sown in Mark chapter 4. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, and we're seeing the word of God, and it's going to be described here and explained what the word is. The word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It is a living, breathing force. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, just the wording, the way the wording is presented here, it gives us the impression that discerning between the soul of man and the spirit of man is not easy, and it's not easy. It really is not. That the soul and the spirit are so closely aligned that it's just almost impossible to differentiate between the soul of man and the spirit of man. But right here, the writer of Hebrews is telling us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able, the word of God is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. So the word of God can differentiate between the two, between the soul and between the spirit. Mark, how does that work? Well, if you study the Bible any length of time, you're going to begin to experience. There are things that are going to happen as you're reading the Word. There's going to be times when you're going to come under conviction because of things that you're reading in the Word of God. For example, let's say that you're reading the Beatitudes, the message that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're reading through there, there's conviction that begins to it begins to hit your heart. The conviction because, you know, you're seeing where Jesus is telling us about loving people and about forgiveness. And as you're reading it, you begin to see the areas in your own life where you're not measuring up in these things. And it's not that these things are meant to condemn us, but to bring conviction, to bring change, so that we don't live the same way for the rest of our life. See, that's not what God wants for us. God did not expect for any one of us to just simply get saved and to mark off the days of our life until we go to heaven and do absolutely nothing to affect change on the inside of us. That was absolutely not what God intended. And it's not that we're trying to earn anything with God. Everything that God has done for us through Jesus is free by His grace. But going back to walking on the narrow path, which is where we've started this whole message, this whole series of messages, walking through the straight gate and on the narrow path, that force that is coming against you, that is like that, trying to swim upriver. That force is trying to push you in a negative direction away from the things of God. And you have to fight against that. You know, I think some people have the idea that, you know, if I'm not doing anything wrong, well, I'm okay with God and I can just stay the way I am. And we don't realize that there's always this constant pressure against us, trying to push us in this path away from God. And we have to do something to counteract that force that's pushing against us. And the most important thing that we can do is to put God's word inside of us. Continue. I don't think there's really anything more important than getting God's word on the inside of us and allowing the Holy Ghost to illuminate God's word and bring the revelation. See, that's going back to Mark 4, talking about the candle being put on the candlestick to bring the illumination, you know, and then combining that with what we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, so we bring these two things, these two ideas together. The light that has been illuminated in my reborn human spirit, giving this light, exposing things that are not, that shouldn't be there on the inside of me, and bring light or revelation to God's word that that the Holy Ghost is illuminating in my reborn human spirit. So these things are happening simultaneously as I put God's word inside of me. Praying in tongues is a great tool to use in helping the Holy Ghost to better, not better, it's not the right word, but helping him to continue illuminating God's word in our spirit. He's, as we're praying in tongues, he's interceding on our behalf, praying the perfect prayer that we don't know what it is that we have need of, is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As we're praying in tongues, we're empowering the Holy Ghost to make this intercession for us on our behalf. And in doing so, we're opening the door to him, enabling him to bring this revelation. And it's not just the revelation, it's the exposing of the things that shouldn't be there, and revealing the truths of God's word that we want to hold on to, that are going to build something in the inside of us, that are going to produce the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold. See, you look at this garden that is described in Mark 4. You know, there's things that we want out of the garden and the things that we don't want. All right? The things that we want out of the garden are going to come through the revelation of God's word. And what our objective is, the hundredfold. The hundredfold is the pure revelation of God's word in our reborn human spirit. See, that's what we want in this garden. We want that every single time. But there's pressure coming against us. And that pressure is putting pressure on those thorn seeds on the inside of us. And those thorns are beginning to produce and challenge the word of God. So on the one hand, there's the things that we want produced in the garden. But on the other hand, there's things that we don't want produced. And we want to empower the Holy Ghost to address those things that we don't want on the inside of us. You see, I don't want to live the rest of my life constantly hitting my head on the ceiling of the spiritual development where I've gone to and no farther. I don't want that. I want to increase and increase and grow and develop. I don't want to keep hitting my head on the ceiling and that ceiling never move. So how do I affect change on the inside of me? And I heard this one minister, and he was he named the title of his message Effortless Change, and I really like that because it's a very appropriate title for the kind of change that I'm talking about here. Effortless change. You know, I've told about this before. A friend of mine that he began to put God's word on the inside of him, and the change that took place in his life was like a night and day difference. He had been a Christian for years, and he was challenged in the area of his ability to read. So consequently, only thing that he had to go by was what he heard other ministers saying to him about what the word said. So in a lot of cases, his doctrine was based on man's opinions, and you can't you can't have doctrine that's based on man's opinions and have any power in it. It doesn't work. So here he had lived all these years and really did not have a strong foundation, because the Word of God had not been sown in his heart where he was able to read it and comprehend it. And so here we were able to get the Word of God going inside of him. And in this case, it was through audio cassettes and audio recordings, where it was God's Word being read, and he could hear it. He didn't have to read it. He could hear it. And that Word going inside of him, it was incredible how it changed him. And it, you know, thinking about this title, Effortless Change, it was effortless. He didn't have to change himself. That's the point right there. And I want to make sure that I drive that point home. His objective wasn't, I'm going to change myself. It wasn't that at all. His objective was, I want to get the Word inside of me. That was it. However he could do it, get it inside of him. And that's what happened. The Word of God went inside of him. And it was exactly what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Turn over there with me. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first and the second verse. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is the verse I really want to focus on. And be not conformed to this world. Now, stop right there for a minute. Now, to me, as I read that, and I think about where we started at, talking about the wide gate and the straight gate. Okay, thinking about those two. The wide gate, it seems to me like what he's saying here in verse 2, being conformed to this world. If that's not a good description of what it means for a Christian to walk on the wide path, it would be, to me, to be conformed to the world instead of walking on the narrow path. See, I see this so clearly with Christians that, you know, they have stepped through the straight gate, and yet, instead of walking on the narrow path, the narrow way, they have been pressed and molded into the image of the world, and they don't look any different than the ones that are on the wide path. And Jesus through the Holy Ghost through Paul is saying right here, look at this. Don't be conformed to this world. Conform to this world. You have the same image. I mean, it's the same picture. It's everything about the world. You look just like the world. You act just like the world. When the world gets mad, you're mad. There's no difference, in other words, between how you look and how the world looks. You respond the way the world responds. Your actions are the same as the world's. And I keep seeing this over and over again, just in my daily life, how many people that are, you know, confessing that they're a Christian and their life, I'm telling you, it isn't anything different than the world. You couldn't tell. I mean, unless somebody sat there and told you, I'm a Christian, you would have no idea that this person is a Christian based on the evidence that's presented to you from their life. Because it is so conformed to the world, it doesn't look any different than the world. And yet we're told here, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So what do we renew our mind with? It's renewed with the Word of God, the quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God going inside of us is causing a transformation to take place. It's effortless change. I just love that because it is so true. As I recount the situation with my friend and seeing him week after week after week, and then witnessing this effortless change taking place in my friend. It wasn't that we told him, okay, stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing that. See, that's religion right there. Religion will give you a set of rules and regulations and say, you have to measure up. So, you know, your actions have to change. You better go change your actions in order to qualify to be a Christian. And that's not it at all. It's not based on your actions. Is based on his actions, him being Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us, and through grace we receive what he did on our behalf, and we are changed. We are born again. But what I've been talking about is after we pass through the straight gate. And once we're on this narrow path, and it's walking it out, and walking it out is so very important because it is going to determine so much about our life once we leave here. You say, well, how is that, Mark? In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul was writing here. And he's talking about the works shall be made manifest. This is in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man, they say every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what we're talking about is these are the people, Christians, that have gone on to be with Jesus. And this is where our works are judged. What we did with our life, the choices that we have made while we're here on this earth. Did we live a life conformed to this world? Because if we lived a life conformed to this world, if we allowed this pressure that I've been talking about for the last few weeks to press us into the mold of this world, when the fire comes down and it tries our works, the only thing that's going to be left is going to be a pile of ashes. I don't want that. And I don't believe that you want that. I believe that we want there to be something remaining once the fire lifts, once the works of our life are tried. Once that fire tries it and we're looking at the end result, what remains, I want there to be something left. Because this is going to be what follows me into eternity. You know, that we're going to stand there. This event's going to take place. The reward, if any, is going to be revealed. And then we're going to precede into all of eternity forever and ever and ever, forever, carrying with us the reward for the decisions that we made on this earth. Forever is a long time. And the decisions that we made here are going to determine whether or not there's a reward or anything left once that fire lifts. Bless God, I want there to be. And you see, Jesus has equipped us with everything that we need so that there is a reward. You know, this is not impossible. It is totally possible. He gave us a reborn human spirit with the life of God on the inside of us, lighting, revealing the light that is going to reveal truth to us and expose the things in our flesh that would challenge God's word and render it unproductive. And all we have to do is to sow his word into our heart. And the word of God that is quick and powerful. Think about that. It's powerful. It's quick. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Is going to reveal what is our soul and what is our spirit. And I can tell you, I've had this happen to me. I've had the thoughts and the intents of my own heart revealed to me. You know, sometimes you can kind of, you know, fool yourself. But when the Word of God comes in, there's no fooling the Word of God. It's going to reveal what's truly in your heart. Is your heart motives, are they right or are they wrong? I'll give you, for instance, you know, people that want to, they want to be in ministry. You know, why do you want to be in ministry? Is it for the love of people? Or is the true motivation of your heart for doing this because you want the attention from other people? You want something that will gratify your flesh. You know, why is it? Why do you want? Do you want to minister so that you can have something to give someone else to help them in progressing in the things of God? Or is this about you building your kingdom? Which is it? The Word of God will reveal it to you as you're reading. As you're looking at his word and meditating on his word, and even after you walk away, and it's kind of just pouring over on the inside of you, you know, a thought will come to you, and you'll begin to see what the true motivations of your own heart are. Are they pure? Do you want to do this because of love, because of the purest motivation of all, because you love people, and you want to help people, you want to see their life improved? Or is it about your kingdom, building your kingdom? No, that's the wrong motive. And God's word will show you; it'll reveal it to you. And once you see it, well, I tell you what, you don't forget it. You recognize it. You'll understand it. It'll be so clear to you what God's word is saying to you. Glory to God. There's some verses. We looked at these in 2 Corinthians. We looked at these last week. Let's turn there again. Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians. And we see in verse 8 this same word talking about this, you know, describing this pressure, which is the word that was used back in Matthew chapter 7, talking about the straight gate and the narrow path, that pressure. Here we have the same word used in verse 8. We are troubled on oh, excuse me, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now look at this next verse. So then death worketh in us, look at this, but life in you. Death worketh in us, but life in you. You know, I've looked at that verse on and off for years. And I think I'm finally starting to get an understanding of what's being said here. If you go back and look at the verses leading up to that particular verse, we read some of them here, but let's go back a little bit further. Let's look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here, we've been talking about this already this evening, this light that's been revealed, or that's been shed abroad in our heart, is bringing light and revelation and exposing the things inside of us that shouldn't be there, and bringing revelation to God's Word. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then we've started reading there in verse 8, and we won't have to read that again. But the death working in us and the life in you. What the Lord was showing me on that particular verse is the, you know, Paul had talked in this chapter about all of the difficulties that he had in his life, and the persecution, and we read about the trouble on every side. You know, who wants to live that way? Let's just get right down to it. Who wants to live like that? Trouble on every side. You know, most of us want to live the easy life. We're not looking for anything difficult. We're not looking for challenges and facing things that are difficult. We're looking for easy. We're looking for comfortable. We want all of our needs met, and thank God, God's made provision for us. But what Paul's saying here is, this death working in them and life in the other people is very simple. He was willing to risk his life for the sake of sharing the gospel so that others could experience the life of God. So death working in them was the result of all of the negative things, the pressure, the trouble on every side. All of that stuff was working death in Paul. Why continue to put up with all of that stuff? Why not just find some, you know, beach somewhere and, you know, build you a little cabin there, Paul, and just get away from it all and retire and relax and kick your feet up, play a few rounds of golf, and don't worry about the rest of the world. You know, you've worked hard all your life. You need to just, you know, settle down and relax and mark the days off until you get to go to heaven. Why not live that way? Mark, I want to live that way. That's what I want. I've been working all my life for that. And here Paul is saying, death's working in me so that life can be worked into somebody else. See, this is the love that we talked about earlier from 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the things that are in the world to the point that it, you know, that we can't tell the difference between if you're on the narrow path or on the wide or the broad path. You know, we can't tell the difference. And Paul is saying here, I was willing to go through all of this pain and all of this turmoil in my life so that somebody else could experience life. In other words, they could share the gospel. They could be, somebody else could hear and their life would be changed. That's what this is about. It's about seeing people's life changed, seeing them one to the kingdom. Hallelujah. And we can go on a little bit further here in this same chapter after he says that. Let's go down here to verse 17. And I just love this. This was where the title of last week's message came from. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, this where it was working death in Paul and life and everyone else, he says down here, it was just a light affliction. This light affliction, I'm telling you, it's not a light affliction. If you go and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you see the affliction and the persecution that Paul experienced, it doesn't look light to me. He says it's light in comparison to people suffering in hell for eternity. See, that's what we're comparing it to. We're looking beyond this natural world. We're looking into eternity. And Paul is saying, this stuff that I've experienced is simply a little light affliction compared to people suffering in hell for eternity. It's nothing. This was nothing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.